Well, now then, beloved, let's turn to our book, shall we? And you may remember that toward the close of this morning's meeting, I said something like this, that we are to bear in mind that when we read of such themes in the Bible, or have experience of such things as righteousness, peace, joy, love, holiness, these are all things, if you like, elements that constitute the being of God. Forgiveness is something he gives you from these basic conditions. Healing is something he does for you from these basic conditions. But the basic conditions, note, when you are justified, made righteous, you're brought into a basic condition of God. You're brought into the being, the personal realization, the distinctive things of God's own being, and so on. And I reminded you that we weren't here giving an analysis of doctrine. We were presenting a person. Hallelujah. And that's perhaps the most vital thing that the majority of people have lost sight of, in that they're hammering away for their doctrines instead of just forgetting it all and presenting Jesus. God help us. Having said that, I want to take up a theme. Not that in itself it should lead us into, I was going to say, the cul-de-sac of doctrine, in that Jesus Christ is the only true road, the way, himself, but that it should bring us to the blessed Lord Jesus in all his glory. And the theme I want to take up with you is the theme of virginity. It is a tremendous theme in this book, and I want to say that immediately if I use the term virgin, the mind, being trained as it has been trained, will think immediately of an unmarried and chaste young lady, or an elderly one for that matter, and they generally change their name to spinster as they get on. Generally when they've lost hope of marriage. But I want to talk of virginity as a spiritual and soul, a mental, an ethical, a moral, a characteristic, and may I say also a physical condition, embracing both the male and the female. To this end, may I remind you of something which I believe has been said earlier in this conference. If not, it was at the last one that I left on Friday night, I'm not quite sure. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Not only that he had to be in the nature of things in order to be the Son of God, but precisely because he was a virgin. That's right. Jesus is the great virgin. For we use the term virgin of virgin soil. We use the term virgin of other things than just this. And you know, you young ladies, I think it's a wonderful thing that you should be called this. Never do anything, will you, before you're married, that would ever cause you to be called anything other than that, will you? Don't go the way of the world, will you? Don't go the way of sin. Don't go the way of impulse, run out to lust in burning fire, will you? And you men, you keep virgin too, won't you? You will, won't you? All right. We'll turn to the scripture, because I don't want to just merely labor that point. Whether you're familiar enough with your Bible to recognize when first the term virgin comes into use. It doesn't matter whether you are or whether you aren't. But it is mostly used latterly in the history of the children of Israel. Perhaps we'll take up the thought, shall we, in that glorious Song of Solomon. It's a lovely song. If you can read it right, and your heart can sing it right, you will see in the first chapter that it starts off the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is the best song that he wrote. Of all the songs he sang, this is his sweetest. This is his most sublime. This is the glory of all his inspiration. And this the Holy Ghost hath caught for us and enshrined it in the book, that we should hear the singing of a man's heart when in the glories of the Spirit he is caught up to sing forth on earth something of the song of Jesus. It's a blessed thing when it takes place. And in verse 2, he takes immediately, if I may say so, the place of the virgin. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because of the savor of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Amen. And so this great King Solomon, he sings of the virgins. The virgins love thee. And as I have already pointed out, he has taken the place of one of them. Draw thee. There was a time in Solomon's life, if he did not hold it true to the end, there was a time in Solomon's life, and what a sad, sad story it would be, if we had to end up everybody's life saying there was a time when they lived unto Jesus alone, but at the end of their lives they got away from him. They let other things come in. They let love of self and love of the world and love of sin and love of everything else come in. Love of the pleasures of the world, anything. Wouldn't it be sad if we had to finish up on that note? But this I must say, because of what I can read of Solomon in the Bible with any judgment in this my heart. This man who had the most resplendent and glorious start to life, I would think that any young man could have, who was the son of great King David, and for that historic time was great King David's greater son, in that he was able to build the temple of God and move in a time of peace and prosperity and blessing such as never was known before and never hath been known since in Israel. And this man said, and here it is, in the prime of his glory, in the blessing of his heart, he said, draw me, I'm a virgin unto thee, Lord, thou great King, I love thee. And that young man kept his heart virgin unto God. And see to what heights he rose. See the prosperity of him. See the glory. See the accomplishment and the fulfillment in his life. He was virgin unto the Lord. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved, when our hearts are like that. And this is what God is seeking in every one of us. That he should be able to look upon us, I don't know whether he can. But oh, to encourage you I speak tonight, to set something before your eyes and your heart, that shall be the supreme goal of all your life and the glory of your daily living. That you should be unto him as a pure and a spotless virgin. I want to trace this thing through so that we may see this thing together. I have already said that it is practically in the latter part of the history of the children of Israel that we find this term. Isaiah and Jeremiah deal with it chiefly. And these two great prophets of God, these were the men who were raised up of God in the time of Israel's decadence, when they had fled from their first glory, when God had established them as his own people and called them his firstborn and set them up on high to make them the head and not the tail, and to make their days in the promised land as the days of heaven upon earth. God had done this thing for his people. He always will. He always does. Praise his name. But I suppose you've read the recurring stories through the kings, way starting in Samuel, starting at Moses' day. Of the ups and the downs, the oft recurring stories of this nation coming to some height, staying there a while, going down again, sinning, falling away, being restored, or if you like the lovely term, being revived when the revivals came. I don't know whether that's quite true, but there it is. They were placed back and down they went, and it seemed, as you follow the story, especially through the books that record the history of the kings, when for an earthly king they had rejected the heavenly king, and they were blessed, and then they sunk, and then they were lifted up, and then they sunk lower, then they were lifted up not so high as they were before, and then they sunk lower still, and then they were lifted up again not quite so high as they were before, and down they went lower than they were before that, and they were lifted up again not quite so high as they were before, and down and down and down again. And this is the sad, sad story of ancient Israel. until at last God raised up these two great prophets to speak unto them. And it is they who take up this great word chiefly and use it. God looks upon his people and he sees them either as fornicating and adulterous or virgin. That's how he sees them. He sees the union bond in the spirit. He sees the marriage. He sees this thing, and it is what a person is united with that constitutes him or her either a fornicator in the things of the spirit or an adulterer, a loose person, or one who is virgin in heart still unto God. And the years rolled by. And ten tribes fall away, and two are left. And in the midst of this great company in Judah, there was the great city, Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem still remained the temple of the living God, where they used to gather and worship God. And it was God's great ideal that they should remain virgin and pure. And it is with this in mind that these great prophets, inspired by the Spirit of God, speak. In Isaiah then, and in chapter 37, you have it this way, that in one of the great revivals of ancient Israel, one of the greatest of the restorations in the reign of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians, the enemies of Israel came up against them. Rabshakeh, there you get it in verse 8. And his great nation, he has to go back, but he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, in verse 14, receives a letter from the hand of the messengers and reads it. And he goes up to God's house and he spreads the letter there before the Lord. Bless the Lord. And he prays to the Lord. And in verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. And laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you can begin to see. The virgin, let's get it set. The virgin, the daughter of Zion. And you will know that Zion was the hill of David, the great citadel of David within Jerusalem. And there that remnant of the pure lived. Those that kept themselves holy and kept themselves separated unto God, it didn't matter what the sinners did. It didn't matter what the worldlings did. It didn't matter what the pleasure goers did. They kept themselves there unto God. What a tremendous thing it was. And it's these kind of people, we'll see it more clearly as we go through, that constitutes virginity. Amen. You know that Jeremiah came after this great prophet. And Jeremiah was that great prophet of God that if you really want to call anybody a misery, you call them a Jeremiad. If you've never heard that before, that's what you should say. You call them a Jeremiad because he's called the weeping prophet. This man who was sent by God to weep on earth the tears of God. This man who was sent on earth to open, as it were, the fountain of the grief of the Almighty down here on the earth, that wept and wept and wept and latterly wrote the book called The Lamentations. We shall be turning to it in a minute because of the heartbreak of God over the desolation at last, even of God's virgin. Oh, what a tragic thing. And in Jeremiah 14 then, we read these words. Thou shalt say this word unto them. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. And this then is the key to Jeremiah. He just isn't an emotional, weeping kind of man. He's been put on the earth, and thank God there are men and women that are put on this earth by the grace of God to reveal the brokenness of God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when God takes up a mere mortal man and shows in and through him God's heart. What a precious thing it is. And you know, beloved, carrying it through, I want you to keep your finger in that chapter. Go into the 18th chapter, you'll find this same thing. 18 is the story of the potter and the potter's house, where God says he can make things new. It's all so wonderful. And as you go down this chapter, you will get in verse 13. Here's the great question. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, go and ask all the heathen, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken because my people have forgotten me? They burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. And here's the question. What a terrible thing it is. And this is how God sees it. A man or a woman is either a virgin or not a virgin in spirit, according to the waters they drink. According to what they drink into their souls. That's why in this great prophecy of Jeremiah, you find God crying out that my people have committed two evils. They've left me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, beloved, Let's take this thing deeply to our heart. You can hew yourself out. You can dig yourself out a system called Pentecost. You can hew yourself out a system called holiness. You can hew yourself out a system called evangelicalism. You can hew yourself out a system called by any denominational name under the sun, or any undenominational name under the sun. There is only one way to keep yourself pure, my friend, and that is that you must drink of the pure snows that rise from the Lebanons that lay on the Lebanons of God. Glory. You must drink there, or you can't keep pure. You can't keep pure. Otherwise, you must be a virgin. And God said, you can ask the heathen. You can go and ask the heathen. I'm going out to India, not so very long hence, far, far hence, I believe. I believe if I go round those Hindu and Brahmin and Muslim and whatever variety or vagary or vanity of religion that they have out there, you won't find that the heathen turn so lightly to drink at another stream as the supposed Christians do. That's the tragedy. He said, you can ask the heathen. They're not guilty of this. That's what he says. And he says this in this wonderful verse 13 of that 18th chapter. The Virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Listen, it's horrible when a man leaves his virginity. It's horrible to God. Turn into the Lamentations, and you will know that in the Lamentations it's come to pass that God has had to allow the destruction of this virgin because she will not remain true to him. And old Jeremiah, he goes and sits there, and this great lamentation rises in his heart, and the tears pour down his face, and he comes out with the great cries and sorrows of God. And you'll find it in the second chapter. And the 10th verse, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They've cast up dust upon their heads. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where's the corn and wine? When they swoon as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Who can heal a man when he's left his virginity? Who can heal him? Beloved, with unerring accuracy, God puts his finger on the cause of it all. You know, I meet so many people, and sometimes they're young maidens who've lost their virginity in the physical realm, breaking their hearts about the things that have happened in the past. Sometimes they're men, too, that have broken down before God and thank God for the tears of penitence. Thank God for the quitting of the past. Know this, that when you quit it, it's gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you repent and believe Jesus, it's all dealt with. But you know, sometimes I find they've been through their churches. They're the young people of our churches. And God, with unerring accuracy, puts his finger upon it. Here it is, verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They've not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. That's the trouble. He lays the trouble at the door of those to whom the trouble belongs. False prophets who've not discovered, who've not preached, who've not told the people the truth. And when they've come to them burdened, they said, oh no, it's not that, this is it. Oh, it's just this. All you need is a little bit of deliverance. You know, I meet time and time and time again, men and women, they say they've been to people to get deliverance. And they say they've been in uncleanness, and they say they've been in bondages of certain sins, and somebody laid their hands on them, and they said, get out, you demon of lust. Get out, you demon of adultery. Get out, you demon of sexual perversion. That's right. And they've laid it all off to demons. When God says in Jeremiah, that wonderful 17th chapter, he said it's the heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's deceitful above those things called demons. Those things. And desperately wicked above all a demon host. There's never been such a wicked thing as the betrayal of the whole of the human nature to Satan that took place in the Garden of Eden. Never. Never. They discover for them false burdens. They say it's something you've inherited from your mother. There is a terrible line of heredity from our parents. And God does have to deal with these things. But, beloved, beloved, it's the prophets. It's always wrong with the prophets. I want to say to you, if you think you are a prophet, or if you believe you are a prophet, or whether you be a preacher or a teacher, you remain faithful. Better not open your mouth than open it and say something that's not true. Better not give people false guidance. Better not say one word and say, thus saith the Lord, to back up the deceits of your own heart and the visions of your own mind. False prophets lead to false conditions. Jesus said you can always discover them. You know them not by their words, but by their fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. They may have a nice woolly feel about them, but it's only a wolf in sheep's clothing. God's very clear about this. Go back to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah. The gift of prophecy is the most powerful gift in the church. And the pen is mightier than the sword. And the tongue is a little member. It's set on fire of hell, and it'll set other people on fire with the fire from hell, if it isn't set on fire from heaven to set other people on fire with the fire of heaven. That's what it will do. And in this 14th chapter, you have the same thing. You remember that we read verse 17. The virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach. And here's the reason, 13, I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. I'll give you assured peace in this place. The Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their hearts. Just the closing words of 15. Those prophets shall be consumed. God save us. God save us. God help us. If God doesn't raise up, and it isn't that He's unwilling to raise up, a people that are pure and true, if people can't raise up men and women that shall be prophets of the Most High God and assume no false office and reach after no evanescent powers and are not just moving about in the thoughts of their own hearts and trying to communicate them and are not going in for divining things out of their own psychic powers. But will speak to us the word of God. If God doesn't do this, I say there's no help for us. Virginity can't be achieved, nor hell. It can't be done. Though the Spirit of the Lord be outpoured, and though the day of Pentecost historically is near 2,000 years behind us, though in the power of it it's today, praise God, and shall stretch out forever, for the great kingdom and the eternal ages are in the Spirit, and the new universe too. Amen. We're in the age of the Spirit. And the age of the Spirit is the age of power, and it's the age of purity, that a man and woman may live in virginity to God and never know any other state by God's great grace. I don't know what kind of ministry you have heard hitherto. It is not mine to try and find out. All we must do this week as we're together, beloved, is have the Word of God. Whatever we've ever heard before, God grant us grace to hear this Word of His power to our hearts tonight. We've got to be virgins, beloved. We've got to be virgins. And because these people would not retain their virginity, because they would not keep themselves for God, unto God, by God, only unto Him forever, God reserved unto Himself this glorious and precious privilege. Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord, verse 10, spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. You might wonder what that's all about. When I tell you that butter is the best, the cream, the fat of milk, and the promised land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And that is the normal basic condition of a soul that's purified from its sin. It is as sweet as honey, and it is as natural and nourishing as flowing milk. That's the natural basic soul condition of a man that's had his sin dealt with. Bitterness is gone. Amen. Jesus is going to eat butter and honey. Emmanuel. Hallelujah. God with us. In this flesh you can eat it. Not just in some promised land down here on this earth, but let's turn from that. Let's go on to the glorious scriptures. For you will remember that the angel came to the virgin, and Jesus was born, and Jesus lived the great virgin life. He died the virgin death. He rose a virgin from the tomb, and he sits virgin upon the throne. And he's seeking a virgin bride. Hallelujah. Thou dost seek a bride all pure and holy. We must sing that hymn before we finish tonight. Somebody must have known what I was going to speak about. Of course, it was the Holy Ghost. He knows my thoughts are far off. Hallelujah. I thank him that it's not quite true, that as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts and my thoughts. I'm glad he's raised me up to sit in heavenly places with him. And I can think his thoughts after him. Never before him, but always after him. Amen. Don't live in the Old Testament, even if they're your favorite passages. Come and live in the New. Come and live in the New Covenant, beloved. It's better than trying to bolster yourself up on some Old Testament scriptures, as lovely as they are. If you keep there, you could still be a Jew. Amen. And so you find, beloved, Paul saying this tremendous thing in 2 Corinthians. I noticed that Norman now preaches from a nice little New Testament. I commended him. I said, that's better, brother. We mostly preach from the New Testament, don't we? 2 Corinthians. And in this wonderful second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, this man who was sent out like some great Eliezer, filled with the Spirit of God, to find a bride by Father's bidding for the great heavenly Isaac. Amen. He goes out and he says in the 11th chapter, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If any other man comes to you and preaches any other gospel, he says, let him be anathema. What a wonderful gospel it was, this precious man. And this is what we're concerned with. We're not concerned with peopling eternity with saved men from earth. We're only concerned with preparing a bride for Christ. That's right. That's our concern. There's been a great misunderstanding. The great New Testament conception is of a bride for Christ, fit and worthy for him. Glory be to his name. We half, nay, we quarter, nay, we but a millionth preach this gospel when we just tell people they can be saved from hell. God help us. Raise us up some prophets with the vision of God. Amen. Know what Christ is after, every one of you in this room tonight. He's after, by the blessed Spirit, speaking to your hearts, espousing you to Jesus Christ in one great act, whereby you should know that inwardly already, in the flyings of your love to his heart, you're married to him, and accept the great espousal state that one day shall be consummated when Jesus comes again. Never must you sin again, and never must you seek the world, and never must you go far out where you need re-seeking, and never must you sink down again. Bear with me, he said, in my folly. Bear with me, he said. His heart was burning with the love of Jesus that he should pour it out. He said, oh, hear me, hear me. I know it's the same old story. It's the great old story of Jesus' love. You must marry him. Let me tell you again. This is the foolishness of preaching. He speaks about it in the first epistle. My folly, he says. Glory be to God. And he forsook all the world's wisdom to be found foolish on the earth, but wise in heaven. And you, beloved, are to be brought into this state. Hold your finger out. Come on, hold it up. That third finger on your left hand. You're to be engaged to Jesus. And you're to keep yourself spotless unto him. Engaged. Waiting. Looking. That if he should tarry for all your lifetime, you'll be found as pure in the end as at the beginning. Praise God. The New Testament is like the Old Testament, in that in the beginning of the Old Testament there's no talk of virginity. It comes in the later prophets. And virginity comes, save one reference, back in the old, back in the beginnings of the gospel, and one or two sort of talks by Jesus, it's reserved for here. You don't find Paul going out talking about it, but it's latterly when the rot had begun to settle in, when the spots had come, when the wrinkles had come, when the aging processes of sin had marred the inner likeness unto Jesus. He comes and he says, bear with me. I only came to you to find a bride for Jesus. If you don't want to be in the bride of Jesus, don't cry out to be saved. Don't ask to escape hell. Why should you? You've no moral right to want to escape hell if you don't want to belong to Jesus. There's no basis in sense or in morality, and there's no basis for it in Scripture either. He didn't say, save yourselves from hell. He said, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's what he said. He didn't say, save yourself from slipping into the pit. He said, come to me. The preachers say, save yourself from going to hell. That's what the preachers say. But that prophet from heaven, you know, great prophet of my God. That's him, that prophet. He came down from heaven. My tongue will bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. And if you don't want to be saved from the wretchedness of your own sin and the gutters of your own heart, you don't want to be saved. Not really. All you want to do is to escape the results of your evil deeds. There's a vast difference between wanting to escape the results of your evil deeds and wanting to be saved. Salvation is as if your heart's affections unto Jesus. Salvation as if all your morality to be fixed on Jesus. Salvation as if your entire life, glory be to God. And what a tremendous thing it is, beloved. Have you ever wondered? Perhaps you have, but I've already mentioned it, why it is that Jesus was born of a virgin. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I suppose we could never get through a summer conference without ever reading this story. I don't seem to remember any. Do you, Norman? No. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. In the sixth month, that is of Elizabeth's expectation, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And it comes out of Mary's mouth. The only reason why this could be, she thought it was a disqualification. She said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the only reason she could conceive and have the Son of God formed within her was because she was a virgin. That's the only reason. And nobody else shall have Jesus formed within them except they're virgin to God. No one. To take up what the Lord said to us this morning, you can know all about Him. You can believe all about Him. You can preach all about Him. But you can only know Him that's formed within you. That's all. Like the blind man who could say, whether he be this or whether he be that, I don't know. But this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. How did he know that? Mary could have said, whether you tell me this or whether you tell me that, one thing I know, that Jesus is being formed within me. That's right. That's why you must be virgin. That's why you must be washed in the blood of that precious Jesus. That's why you must have your sin dealt with. That's why its entire power must be broken in you. That's why the nature of it must be cast out of you. That's why the fruits of it must go. That's why, because until it happens, you can't have Jesus formed into your nature. Until you're virgin. Are you virgin? This is why the great heart cries go up everywhere. This is why people find the contradictions within themselves. They believe that somewhere at the end they might be made a virgin, where God starts with it at the beginning. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What the angel said to her didn't make her a virgin. What the angel said to her and she believed made her married to God, if I may use the term. Let's knock the noxious ideas of the Romish hierarchy out of this. But let's get down to truth. She was espoused to God before she was espoused to Joseph, in the preferences of her heart, and she was prepared to let Joseph go. Glory to God! And what and who are you prepared to let go? For God. Beloved, you must be a virgin. You can't have sin and have Jesus. You can't have self-way, self-pleasing, self-will and Jesus unless it's your delight to do the Father's will and self and Jesus will become one in you. What a glorious thing it is, beloved, to know the gospel of God. To know this glorious thing. Amen. And like Mary, to get greater and greater and greater with Jesus. When did it happen in your life? When did God, by the Holy Ghost, come and make you virgin to Himself? When did He burn the lusts out with a greater fire than all the natural desires of the human heart? When did He come and purge and purify your entire being? When did He do it? When were you willing to part with it all for Him? When did you let Him come and burn out the taste for the world so that you can't want it anymore? When did He come and save you from destroying your life on these sex altars that are being raised up everywhere to trap young maids and lads, to make you think because of the lust in men's hearts that all this is all that life is about? When did you let go the pets and darlings in the ideas of your mind? When did you renounce all? When did you say, Lord, all I want to know is how? When were you reduced to that place where you say, Lord, if you say it, I'll believe it. And if you do it, it shall be in me, and glory to Thy name. Bear with me. I'm not a Paul, but I would plead with you again in my folly. For you've been espoused unto one husband. There aren't two husbands in you. There can't be two natures in you. There can't be two streams in you. There can only be one stream of life and power, the eternal life of God into your soul. God, save us from the false prophets. God, save us from everything else that tells us we've got two natures. You've got a human nature and a divine. You haven't got a human nature and a carnal nature and a divine nature. Glory be to God. You've either got the seed and nature of Satan in you or the seed and nature of God in you. Glory be to His name. My, just to repeat it, glory! I want to jump and shout. This is the revelation of the Scripture. Oh, says God, the breach of the daughter of my people, the breach of the virgin of Israel. God loves you, beloved. Sometimes I wish that I could be like Jeremiah and I could sit down beside this great conception. Think of him as compared with that other great prophet and apostle of God, John. John sits down, or does he fall down, aching in limbs, bound with chains, a slave on Patmos Isle? And he has the vision, and he sits down in his own captivity, and he sees the free Jerusalem. And Jeremiah sits down in his freedom, and he sees the captive Jerusalem on earth, and he breaks his heart, he breaks his heart. And as he cries with tears down his cheeks for this people that ought to have been for God, the people he'd reserved for himself, saying, surely my people won't turn to the polluted sewers of hell. They'll want to drink the pristine, clear and glorious waters of that snowy Lebanon. What do you want to drink? What do you want to drink? Where are you drinking? And you, it may be that here during this time together, you've realized that once you were virgin, once you could sing with reality, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. My eyes were fixed on Jesus, and I lost sight of all beside. So transfixed my spirit's vision, gazing on the crucified. And you can remember a time when you didn't want anything and didn't want anyone, and it was only Jesus. Jesus. And yet not now. There's a word for you. Jeremiah wrote it. It's in his marvelous 31st chapter. And perhaps after we've read it, you'll think we ought to sing 380 as well. And perhaps you'll have to think we ought to sing The Sands of Time Are Sinking as well. And perhaps you'll think we'll have to sing Thou Dost Seek a Bride All Pure and Holy as well. I don't know what you'll want to sing, but God make your heart sing in the melodies of heaven, as he certainly will. Isaiah 31, let the great prophet of brokenness and tears tell you of the source of it all, and perhaps again your heart will be charmed if you'll open your ears to hear the word of the living prophet of God, even the Spirit. Here it is. At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Not just a few people perched on Zion's mount. I'll be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. They didn't have to get into the promised land to find grace. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. I'm clean, I'm pure, I'm a virgin again. Glory! In the physical, your virginity can never be restored to you, O woman, if you break it. But in the spirit, it can be restored now. Hallelujah! Glory to God! God will make you a virgin. He'll make you a virgin. praise him. Do you want to be? Do you want your sin? Do you want the rottenness? Do you want the uncleanness? Do you want the tobacco? Do you want the alcohol? Do you want the drugs? Do you want the sin? Do you want the perversions? Do you want yourself? Do you want some man, some woman? Or do you want Jesus? Only on this condition, you must marry him. Glory. I'll build you again. God will start right at the bottom. He starts right at the bottom. He'll build you again, my beloved. He'll build you again. He'll build you again. Glory. Glory. Will you be Jesus' virgin? Will you? Revelation 14, we're nearly finished. I said we'd go through the whole Bible. I'm sorry I've taken such a brief time over it. I am. Revelation 14. Lift up your eyes, beloved. Oh, I mean unto the heavenly city. Lift up your eyes. Eyes down on your book. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Listen, he's never moved. Never. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Thank God that's a symbolic number. Thank God. What if there were only 144,000? What if there were? Beloved. Beloved. Can you see them? Can you see yourself there? They're virgins. They haven't defiled themselves with women, so you see, it's masculine. I told you that men can be virgins. and the women are the false gods. Babylon was a false god. Rome is one of the false women. Jezebel is a false woman mentioned in this revelation. Yeah. Eve was a false woman, old Adam. She led you into sin. Denominations are a false woman. Doesn't matter what name you call them, or yourself. There are thousands of them. You've got to fall in love with Jesus. It's got to be real. It's got to be deep. And you can return and you can come with songs to Zion. You can know the glory of the blessed spotlessness of the Lamb of God, not just upon you, but in your heart. You say, Lord, I'm thine. I'm thine. I'm only thine. I'm all thine. Praise God. And you can be virgin. You can be virgin in your school. You can be virgin in your office. You can be virgin in your workshop. You can be virgin in your courtship. You can be virgin in your marriage. You can be virgin in your church. You can be virgin in every place. You can be virgin. You can be virgin in the midst of the filth of the world. You can be virgin amongst all the uncouthness and rottenness of society. You can be virgin whether you're amongst the heathen or whether you're amongst the redeemed. You can be virgin in your gift, my man. You can be virgin in your prophecy, my woman. You can be virgin unto Jesus. You can. But you'll never keep virgin unto the Lord until you love Him and love Him and love Him. And the blood of His love, even the rich, warm, red wine of heaven, pours down over your soul and your spirit and washes you, washes you, washes you, washes you, washes you. Glory, glory, glory. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Amen. Praise Him. This is greater than a baptism. This is a residence. Hallelujah. That's right. Don't you ever let go of that. Because I've had my baptism. What does that matter if you're still in your sin now? What does that matter? There aren't any marks for getting experiences. I can speak in tongues. What does that matter? It only matters if you're walking in virginity of heart with the Lord. That's all. In the pure and perfect love of Jesus. Glory. Oh, come on. Do you want to love Him? You can return, my beloved. You can come. This man says, as he speaks with the glory of God upon him, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. You've tried it, haven't you? You've tested me, haven't you? But you can't wear out my love. It lasts forever. You've sinned, haven't you? And some of you perhaps have never known this virginity. And oh, beloved, let one who has tasted tell you this virginity of love and keeping oneself only unto Jesus. For Jesus is the sweetest, sweetest thing. The virgin said, "Thy name." It's like ointment poured forth. I love you, Jesus. Thy love, it's better than wine. They said they're full of new wine. See, they got drunk at their baptism. He says, "Thy love." If you want to know Jesus' love, it's not the wine symbol of being baptized in the Spirit. It's the drop, 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 drop of the blood that stained the earth of Calvary. Here is love. Drink it. That's what he said. Drink my blood. It's virgin. Glory. I've loved you, he says. I've loved you. That's the only reason you need. And you can be purer than the snows of Lebanon. You can be whiter than the snow. Glory. Do you want to be? Come on, beloved. You know you've got to do business with God tonight. You come and kneel here.